Father, for being our risen Lord. You deserve all the praise, all the glory that we've given to you this morning and that we know and trust has been acceptable in your sight. As we open up your word now for a few moments and turn our attention to what you have written to us, may we continue to give you worship. And we invite your Holy Spirit now to continue to speak to each of our hearts. I do not know the condition of any one person other than myself when they came to this room, but I know today you have resurrection power that you want to give to people, and I pray we would lay hold of it this morning. In the good name of Jesus, I ask, amen and amen. Can we just, we've given praise to God and thanks to God. Can we just thank this choir? Kenneth has worked with them and our orchestra and praise team. Just thank you so much for all the work that you guys have put in and for the ministry that you delivered to us Friday night this morning. Outstanding. Thank you so much. John chapter 11. John chapter 11, for a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject, so that you may believe. And you just keep your Bibles open in John 11 because we're going to work our way through several parts of this chapter as we think about that idea, so that you may believe. We think about the impact of Jesus being the resurrection of life. He is the resurrection of life, so that you may believe. And as we think about that, I'm reminded of a story I heard a couple of weeks ago from a friend of mine who told me about this group that had gone to the Holy Land, and they were there visiting, and part of that group was a husband and wife. Now, I know that no one in this room knows what this is like, but this husband and wife were kind of always bickering, right? We have no testimonies, right? This is not that kind of service this morning, okay? But there you go, they're just kind of always fighting. My grandfather said this, always chirping at each other, especially the husband. I mean, the husband just kind of nitpicked and everything else and did that publicly. And while they were there, totally unexpectedly, the husband passed away. And so the wife has to get the husband, you know, she's kind of thinking that they go and they find the Middle East version of Mike Lewis is what they did. And they ask him, they say, you know, can you help me get my husband back home to the U.S. so we can handle things? And he said, yes, ma'am, we'll do that. And I just need to tell you ahead of time, it's kind of pricey, at least 10 grand. He said, now let me share with you another option that you have. You could have something here, and we'll bury your husband here in the Holy Land just for $500. And she said, no, sir, not at all. And he said, okay, it's fine, Walnut, but I'm just kind of curious. I mean, this is the Holy Land. Not only are you going to save thousands and thousands of dollars, this is the Holy Land. This is the land where Jesus walked. This is where the apostles and the disciples were. Are you sure that you don't want to do this and just kind of lay him to rest here in the Holy Land? And she said, you know, that may be true what you're telling me, but 2,000 years ago, they buried a man and he came back to life. I don't want to take that chance. I bet there is some testimony in here. Now, I don't think that story was accurate when it was told to me in that way, but I think it might possibly cause us to ask ourselves a question. How is an empty grave in some obscure place in the Middle East relevant to us in our lives today? See, for Christians, for those who believe in Jesus Christ and those who seek to follow Jesus Christ daily, for Christians, today signifies something that is absolutely unbelievable. A real man, flesh and blood, was placed in a real tomb for 3 days. Then walked out of that grave, and actual real people saw him and interacted with him. And then he actually ascended in front of their actual eyes with his actual resurrected body into heaven. And he's actually, really, truly going to return again one day. That is a bold claim that sounds crazy. It sounded crazy then, it sounds crazy today, but there are actual good reasons to believe it. And if this unbelievable event is true, and it is, it changes absolutely everything. If the tomb is empty, anything is possible. If the tomb is empty, anything can happen in your life on this earth, and it can impact your life in eternity. It can even change the nature of death itself. That is, after all, our worst enemy is death. The death rate, last time I checked, is still 100%. Every person that is born ends up experiencing death. We need to face that, and we will face that one way or the other, and the resurrection has something to say to us about that. Jesus addressed this problem in one of his I am statements in John's gospel. In fact, we're going to look at John chapter 11, and I want you to see what Jesus says in verse 23. Jesus, speaking to Mary and Martha, said in John 11:23, "Your brother will rise again," Jesus told her. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Notice the question, do you, Jesus asked them, believe this? Jesus had this special relationship with his family. Scholars believe that they were probably childhood friends because of how close he seemed to be to them. It was a set of siblings, a group of siblings, two sisters, Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus. Lazarus got sick, and Lazarus' sickness was pretty serious, so much so that Mary and Martha realized this sickness, it seems like it's headed to a certain direction. So they reach out to Jesus, they send a messenger to Jesus, and they said, "Jesus, we need you to help. We need you to come and provide one of your healing miracles." Now, you would expect a response along the lines of, when Jesus heard about this, he immediately left to go and to make everything okay. But the actual response of Jesus was quite unexpected. Look back up in chapter 11 and verse 5. It tells us that now Jesus, he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard this, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples were confused. They did not understand what was going on. And so look down in verse 15. Jesus said, "I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe." Jesus is telling us that what's taking place in John chapter 11 has a purpose, and the purpose is so that you may believe. And understand, the you in that verse is not just the disciples, it is you, the person who is here today. Jesus allowed this situation in John chapter 11 to play out how it did because there are some things about Jesus that he wants you to believe today. In fact, this morning, that's what we'll do. We'll look at this text and we'll try to understand what is it that Jesus might want us to believe today. Let me mention a few things to you. First is this. In John chapter 11, notice what Jesus does. First, Jesus displayed his pain. He displayed his pain. Jesus arrived on the scene. He saw firsthand the deep pain they were experiencing, and then he displayed his own pain. Look at verse 32. "As soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died.' When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and he was troubled. 'Where have you put him?' he asked. 'Lord,' they told him, 'come and see.' Jesus wept." Jesus in that verse is displaying his pain. And I'll admit to you, that is at the outset a little bit confusing. Because Jesus knew what he was going to do. Jesus knew that in just a few minutes he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead and that he was going to be out of the grave and everybody's going to be reunited. In fact, verse 4 tells us that. Verse 4 says that when Jesus first heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, "This sickness will not end in death." Jesus knew that Lazarus' sickness, he was just going to be sick, but it would not ultimately end in death. And so understand, think about this. If we were hanging out, and somebody came and told you something that was just devastating news. But if I knew that whatever it was that caused you so much devastation in just a few minutes was going to be reversed and the devastation would turn into a deliverance, I would not display my affection. I would not display my pain. My tendency would be to say, "Hey, it's going to be okay." So why then did Jesus display his pain? Why did Jesus weep? So that you may believe. You see, Jesus wants you to understand how he feels about you in your pain. Even when the pain is temporary, and Jesus knows it's going to be temporary, he knows what it feels like for you, and he weeps with you. You see, Jesus can already see the end of your story. Jesus already sees the resolution to your situation. Jesus can already feel the moment that you're going to feel one day when you are reunited with your loved ones and your friends, and all the brokenness that you've experienced in this life is made completely undone. It becomes completely untrue. Jesus already envisions the day when God wipes away every tear from your eyes, and yet still he can feel like that's what that's going to be like already. But in the moment of your pain, Jesus still weeps with you because his heart is tied to yours. So what you feel, Jesus feels and experiences. And that, my friend, for me anyway, is a great comfort and encouragement to know that I have a Savior who has entered into my pain reminds me that I will never have to walk a valley alone. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs and tears to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And in John chapter 11, Jesus, he displays his pain. But second, Jesus demonstrated his passion. A couple of times in this text, Jesus saw the pain that Mary and Martha were experiencing, and he displayed his own pain, but then he displayed his passion to those who were going through the painful circumstances and the circumstances that caused the pain. Look at John 11 and verse 33. It says that when Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved. Those are important words. He was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. That phrase, deeply moved, in the Greek text of the New Testament, there's not an English word that truly captures the emotion behind that word. It literally means Jesus got indignant. It means that what happened ticked him off. That what he was seeing was bringing up some scholar, and if you grew up in, I grew up in Sticks of South Arkansas where there are more cattle than people. And if you, just a pro tip, if you're ever out hanging around bulls, I don't know what you'd be doing that, but if you are, they let you know before they're about to charge. So just if you ever happen to come across one and you hear him go, get out the way. Because that means he's coming for you. The idea is the snort of an animal right before it charges. And that's the emotion behind what Jesus was experiencing, the passion that he had at this moment. Then when he got to the grave, look at verse 43. It tells us that when he came up to the grave, that after he said this, he quietly said, like a good Baptist in a church on Easter Sunday with a soft voice. That's not what the text says. Jesus apparently was... Well, you know he had to be Baptist because we are, but maybe he was Baptist-costal because he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And that shout, the emotion behind that shout, that is a shout of anger directed, not at Lazarus, but directed at death. You see, Jesus, the friend of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, Jesus, their friend, is now their passionate warrior. Because listen to me, when it comes to death, you need more than just a weeping friend. You also need a conquering hero. And in raising Lazarus from the grave, Jesus must confront the grave. And Jesus, 2 weeks from this incident in John 11, Jesus is going to go into battle with the most dreadful enemy ever known to humanity. And in doing so, he is going to offer something that no other religious leader, political leader, church leader, or any leader has ever been able to offer. Because in demonstrating his passion, he's also going to demonstrate his power as he overcomes death and the grave. There is only one person in history who has ever gone into the darkness of the grave and walked out by his own power, and that is the man who claimed to be the resurrection and the life. He demonstrated not just his passion, but his power to do something about our painful problems. Our question is the same as Mary and Martha. Do you believe this? Are you relying upon the passionate power of Jesus for your life today? Are you trusting your eternity to the person who possesses that passionate power? Jesus displayed his pain. He demonstrated his passion. And third, Jesus declared a promise. He declared a promise in this verse, and it's the first verse as we read, a pretty stout promise he makes in verse 23. Your brother, having been dead for 4 days by this point, your brother will rise again, Jesus told her. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again, the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, here's another promise, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now understand, this promise of never dying doesn't mean that no Christian will ever die physically. The whole point of this narrative is that Lazarus believed in Jesus and died twice. In fact, the guy who got the bad end of the deal was Lazarus. He died. He's in heaven. He's enjoying the streets of gold. All his aches and pains are gone. Can I get a witness? Yeah. He doesn't need glasses anymore. He doesn't have to deal with people anymore. He's in a perfect place, and then an angel says, hey, Lazo, I got some news for you. Jesus wants you back on earth. You can't say no to Jesus. And back he comes. He dies twice. So it's not that this, what Jesus says, he's not declaring that we will never die. What Jesus meant is that for his followers, death would not really be death. Not in the final eternal sense. He's promising that one day, like Lazarus, his followers are going to wake up from death, never to die again. And having made this promise, Jesus said, do you believe this? It is a question that we are asked, a question that every single person must answer. Now, a promise is only as good as the person making the promise. Jesus, as was his custom, kept his promise. Look at verse 41. So they removed the stone. This is Lazarus. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this, so that they may believe you sent me. After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips, and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, unwrap him and let him go. He kept his promise. Now you might think the story is over, and neither the story nor the sermon is over. Because look at verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. You see, the Sanhedrin, which at the end, and that culture was the Jewish ruling council, they heard about this miracle and they said, boys, this ain't going to stand. Jesus is going to get too much authority. He's going to be giving people this false hope. We got to get together. We got to do something about this. And look down in verse 53. So from that day on, they plotted to kill him. And this is a turning point in Jesus' life, because when he leaves this, he heads toward Jerusalem. And in less than 2 weeks from raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus himself is killed. Here's what Jesus is showing us. Do not miss this. In order to break up Lazarus's funeral, Jesus had to commence his own funeral. In order to break up and undo what was happening to Lazarus, Jesus had to embrace his own death. He kept the promise he declared for Lazarus. He's about to keep the promise in our text of what he's going to make about himself, that he'll be delivered to sinful men, die on a cross, and 3 days later, rise again. Which helps us understand the fourth and final thing I want you to see. And that's that Jesus delivered a provision. He delivered a provision. In order for us to never experience spiritual death, Jesus had to die in our place as our substitute for our sins. For you see, when sin entered the world way back in the book of Genesis, God explained that the penalty of sin, one of the consequences of our transgression, is death. You see, sin separates us from God. God, who is the source of life, both physically and eternally and spiritually, sin separates us from that God, and it places us under the curse of death. The message of the gospel this morning is that on the cross, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. God placed our sin upon Jesus. The punishment that brought us peace was placed upon him. It is by his stripes that we are healed. Jesus can only be the resurrection for me because he first became death for me. And that provision, oh my goodness, that provision, how it changes everything. That gospel that Paul told us about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talked about how the gospel was that Jesus lived according to the scriptures, he died according to the scriptures, he was buried and he was raised according to the scriptures. And at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul's talking about this provision that God made, I, along with Paul and all the saints of God, I can declare for myself today because of what Jesus has done for me. My declaration this Easter Sunday, my declaration this resurrection day, is that when this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility, when this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. I can declare this morning to you, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your victory, where death is your sting, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives me the victory through Jesus Christ my Lord. The sting of death is gone because the grave has been conquered. And Jesus, by his death, in his death, Jesus put to death death itself. And he offers resurrection life to all who would believe in him so that you may believe. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is and that he did what he said he was going to do on the cross and through the resurrection for you? You see, what Jesus wants you to believe from our encounter with this text today He wants you to believe that in your pain, there is a heavenly Father who stands beside you and weeps with you, who was so angry at what sin and death had done to us that he wanted to deliver us from it. And the only way he could deliver us from this sin was by sending his Son, who suffered sin's curse in my place and in your place. And now, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, he promises that all who live and believe in him will never experience spiritual death. Therefore, this veil of tears that we call life will end in our own resurrection. This promise and this provision that Jesus made is for everyone. And Jesus did what he did for everyone. Pastor, you don't understand what I've done. I don't, and I do not care, and neither does Jesus care. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. There is nowhere you can go that God's grace will not chase you. There is nothing you can do that will make God give up on you. He's different in that way from every other religious leader who's ever lived, because he wasn't about religion. He was about a relationship. Jesus did what he did for you, but you have to take hold of that promise to receive it for yourself. You see, Jesus made this statement earlier in John's gospel, in John chapter 1. But to all who did receive him, see that word? To all who did, say it with me, receive him. He gave them the right to be children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. What does it mean to receive Jesus? It doesn't mean living a good life that you think makes you good enough to earn the title of God's child. That's not receiving. That's an attempt to achieve, and you will fail at it miserably. It doesn't mean going through a church ritual like baptism or participating in communion or attending a Bible study. Those are all important and they have their place, but those aren't receiving. Receiving him means that you receive him like you would receive a gift. On your birthday, and I hope this is true for your life, on your birthday when someone hands you a gift, you don't go, "How much do I owe you?" What do you do when someone hands you a gift? You take it. You believe in faith that that person got that gift for you. And you receive that faith. Now, you may not like what's inside. And you may take it back to Walmart. You won't take it back to Target today because they closed on us. You may take it back to wherever that gift was purchased. But for that gift to do you any good, you have to receive it. I want to tell you this morning that Jesus offers us a gift that you do not want to return. You will not want to return it. Amen. It's a gift of abundant life in this earth and eternal life in heaven, but it must be received. The way you receive it, as best as you know how, is you cry out to God in what we call prayer. And in prayer, you ask Jesus to save you, to give you this gift. You confess your sin to him, you agree, admit with him what he said about you, and you repent of that sin, and you simply say, "Lord, I want to receive the gift of salvation." It's not about what you bring to the table. As the old hymn writer said many, many, many years ago, "Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All could never sin erase. Thou must save, and save by grace. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. So that while I draw this fleeting breath, and when my eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee seated on thy judgment throne, Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in
thee.
Are you in Jesus today? Is Jesus in you? Would you bow with me this morning? In just a second, I'm going to pray. Maybe this morning you have realized that you don't have a relationship with Jesus, but you would like one because he is the resurrection and the life. When we stand and sing, you will have the opportunity to make that commitment. If you need to talk to someone about that, we'll be glad to talk with you about that. But maybe you're prepared to make that commitment to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior right where you are. That there are no magic words to say. There's not a specific word that you have to mention. It's the act of receiving, and that's a heart issue. So if that's your situation today, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you don't know him as the resurrection of life, but today you want to have that relationship, then as best as you know how. When I pray in a minute, just ignore what I'm saying, and as best as you know how, cry out to God in prayer. Admit to him that you are a sinner. Agree with him on what his word says about your sin. Express your desire to live your life for him. Admit to him that you believe in faith that he has this gift of eternal life, and then express to him your desire. Lord, I want to receive this salvation. Will you give me this gift? He extends that gift to anyone who would cry out for it today. Maybe you're here today and you have that relationship with Jesus, but there is a next step that you need to take, and that might be baptism or recommitment of your life to the Lord. I don't know what that step is. Around here, I'm fond of saying that I will never tell you what to do or ask you to do what I think you should do. My only request to you will only be to put your yes on the table. Let God determine what's on the table, what that table looks like. You just put your yes on it to whatever Jesus is calling you to do. Father God, I thank you that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. I thank you that he lived the life I could not live and died the death I should have died. I thank you today that 3 days later, through your power, you raised him from the dead victorious. And that victory is his, but he is not selfish with it. He will share it with others so that we can declare today that we give thanks to God for the victory we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. May you have your will and your way in our hearts today. Whatever you're calling us to do, may we simply be obedient to your call. In the good name of Jesus, we pray.